Well, good morning. 2 weeks ago, a couple of eight-year-olds down in Powhatan, Virginia, wandered out into the woods. Some older boys went out to get them, and the younger kids thought that they were playing a game of chase, and so the two eight-year-olds, instead of going back home, went deeper into the woods until they couldn't recognize anything anymore. Couldn't find their way home, sun was going down. And you think about how that feels when you're lost like that in the woods. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you before, but it's one of the worst feelings that you can experience where, whether you're in a city or just in a desert, the ocean, being lost is and being disoriented is just terrible. It's that feeling of utter helplessness. Well, thankfully for those two eight-year-old boys, their parents and friends started to look for them. After about an hour, they called the police, and the police brought out this dog called Bane, and within 15 minutes, this dog shot out into the woods and found the kids. Happy ending. There was much rejoicing in Powhatan. The lost was found. Now, Jesus talked a lot about lost things being found, and one of those passages is our text for today. If you wouldn't mind turning to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18. Now, we've been in this section of Matthew 17 and 18, and we've called it our Getting Ready series because this is Jesus, one of the last opportunities he has to get his disciples ready because he's about ready to leave them. And so the mission is going to be theirs, and so he's getting them ready to go. And it starts with a transfiguration in the beginning of chapter 17. He talks about being persistent in your faith, being a servant, not lording it over others, not scratching and clawing into positions of leadership, and not being a stumbling block for others. And now today we hit this thing about being lost. So these are all topics that Jesus is saying, you know, this is important for you to get a hold of before I leave. Now, before we dive into this passage, I'd like to look at some key words and phrases that we're going to encounter in this passage of Scripture. We're in Matthew 18, 11 through 14. The first word is little ones, and it comes up three times in chapter 18. In verse 6, Jesus says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble," and that's the millstone around the neck. In verse 10, "See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones." And then verse 14, "So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that any one of these little ones perish." Now, some believe that Jesus was referring to children because at one point, as he's having this discussion, he brings a child up before them. And so he says, well, he's talking about kids. But I think that when you look at the whole passage, it's pretty clear that he's talking about spiritual children. He says, unless you become like a child. He's not saying literally become like a child again. He's saying have that humble, trusting spirit surrendered. That's the little ones that he's talking about here. So many of us would be in this category of little ones, and it would be those who believe in Christ. The little ones are believers. The second phrase is, "Truly I say to you," and this is a phrase that comes up often in Scripture. It's basically literally translated, "Amen to you." In other words, get this, please. And in fact, in verse 12, he starts out by saying, "Hey, what do you think?" And so he's doing everything he can to grab their attention. Why? Because this is important. What he's saying here is critical for them to get a hold of. And so we might remember that as we enter into this passage. Jesus would say, hey, wake up, listen, here. This is important. And then the last word is perish. This word has a range of meaning. It can mean to lose, destroy, ruin, or die, be lost. It's used when your hair is falling out. Some of us have hair that's perishing. Wine that has lost its taste. Sheep that are lost. Sons that have wandered from their father. So here's the point I want to make here is that the word perish does not always mean eternal damnation. And that's important, especially in this passage, to remember that there's a range of meaning. So keep these three words in mind as we go through this passage. Okay, let's look at the first verse here. verse 11. Again, we're in Matthew 18, verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now, if you're following along in your Bibles, you may want to look down there right now. Do you see any brackets? Some of your Bibles may not even have anything. It may not have this verse in it. Why is that? Well, you may see a footnote down at the bottom that says the earliest manuscripts do not have this verse, and that's true. And so there's a bit of a debate within Christianity whether to include this verse or not. The majority of the 5,000 manuscripts actually do have this verse. And so scholars go back and forth on this, but here's the thing I want to point out is that these words are also spoken of in Luke 19:10. So these are the very words of Jesus. And so I think as we look at this passage, we can say whether it was originally to be here or not, it is the words of Jesus, and it applies especially to this section that we're about ready to read. Now, why do you think it's important for us to know that? For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Why is that important? I mean, partly because, remember, back in those days, the Jews were not all that excited about the Gentiles. They called them Gentile dogs. And so there wasn't a lot of respect, not a lot of value. And what Jesus is saying is, look, I have come into the world to save the lost, all the lost, Jew and Gentile alike. And so he's highlighting the value of lost people to God. Lost people are not to be despised or thought of as just throwaways or dispensable. God says, I value these lost ones. Now, a philosophical question comes up here that we have to answer. What does this verse say about the condition of man? What is man's condition? Is man evolving into a more advanced species, becoming more civilized, more intelligent, better able to overcome obstacles? Yeah, it's obvious that we can adapt to our environment physically somehow. That's undeniable. But is he becoming more human over the ages? Are we getting better in the sense of who we are? And so by evolving, let's think of it holistically, the whole person here. And when we say, is he evolving or is he lost? By lost, we don't mean is he incapable of doing great things. Certainly, man can do wonderful things, put a man on the moon, cure diseases, explore space. Knowledge is increasing exponentially. But by lost, we mean, does he know where he's going? Do you think man now has a better understanding of where he's going than we did back when the pyramids were being built? Is he making things better or worse? Are we going deeper and deeper into the woods? Is he getting further away from his true self? Or is he becoming a better human being, mastering himself and his environment? Is he distinct from the animals, or is he just a beast? And is he supposed to be loving and kind, or is he just supposed to survive? Do we know the answers to those questions? Do we have a firm sense of who we are and where we are going? Or are we lost? You see, friends, philosophically, these are two very different starting points. In your life, as you begin to put the world together, you will begin with one of those two essential beliefs. You will either believe that man is basically good and he's getting better and he is evolving, or you will believe he is lost. And which one of those you choose will determine how you live your life, how you see the world. That's a critical question to answer. And the Bible is very clear about this. Right here, this passage is very clear that when Jesus looks at the world, he sees us as being lost. Man is lost. All men, not just some. Smart men, powerful men, the great and the small, the sincere and the wicked, confused, disoriented, panicked. We are like those two little boys in the woods where we don't quite know what's going on and we're polluting everything we touch. All our knowledge, all our technical advances are just making us more alienated and more disconnected from each other. We're becoming less human. That's the scripture take on it, that knowledge does not necessarily cure you. We've had more knowledge just explode into our lives over the last 50 years or with the invention of the internet than ever before. We know more. And yet, can you honestly say that we are less lost now than we were back then? That we know where we're going, we're more sure, we're solving problems, or are we more lost and disconnected? The Bible's view of man is what Jesus says here. We are lost, and he came to seek us because we are lost. Now here's the point. If you're not lost, you can't be saved. If you don't think you are lost, you can't be saved. Jesus said, I did not come for the healthy, but I came for the sick. Why would he say that? Because those of us who think that we're healthy will not turn to him, will not listen to him. We'll think, I'm fine, I've got this covered. I know what to do, I'm self-sufficient. And so Jesus said, well, I can't help you. I come for those who know they are sick, who know they have a problem, and who know they are lost. And so verse 11 is a wonderful overarching principle here, a starting point for the way we see life, and it's a great intro into this section. So Jesus now is going to start with a parable. He loves to teach in parables. And so look at verse 12. What do you think, he says. So he's grabbing your attention. If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that is straying? Now, to those who would have been listening in that day, the answer was obvious. Well, of course, because the 99 are safe. They're not in danger. They're covered in a sense. God's got them. Well, the shepherd has them, to stick with the analogy. The one that's in danger is that little lamb that wandered off on its own because wolves are out there. Wolves were always circling around. Where the sheep were, the wolves were. And they were just waiting for one of those little lambs to get out and wander off and go on their own and get themselves in a vulnerable position. Without the shepherd's intervention, that little lamb would die because sheep don't wander back into the fold. Like those eight-year-olds, they keep wandering further and further and further from safety. Now, you may remember a while back we talked about every time we open the Bible, we ask three critical questions of the text. These are our Bible study questions. One is, what does this say about the world? A second question, what does this say about mankind? And then thirdly, what does this say about God? These are the questions that we can ask of every passage we read. So let's ask it now. What does this say that we just read here, this passage, what does this say about the world? Well, what it says is that this is an easy place to go astray. So easy. The most natural thing in the world is for you and I to get lost. We start out confident, sure, thinking we're doing something good. But even if our intentions are good, and even if we're sincere, we can get lost. It's just kind of the way we're wired. We are wired to get lost. It's what the Bible calls sin. And I know, not a very popular topic today, but one that the scripture is not ashamed to talk about. That we have, because we have sin in us, we have a propensity to get ourselves lost. Somebody will come up with a great idea like, hey, let's make everybody equal. Hey, that sounds like a great idea. Let's do that. And so what we try to, we force everybody to be equal. And then all of a sudden what happens is what started out to be a good idea ends up a very bad idea, and we end up with a tyrannical government like in North Korea where everyone is required to literally worship the leader. We go astray. We go astray. We get lost. And we have thousands of years of history to look back on and see how time and time again, no matter what man chooses to do or what direction he heads in, he ends up getting himself lost. We always are searching for utopia. Have we ever found it? Have we ever created it? Some of the worst things that have ever been foisted upon mankind have happened because we were trying to create this idea of utopia. That's what this verse says about the world. The world is a place where it's easy, almost inevitable, to get lost. What does this say about mankind? Well, again, this little lamb, this little sheep that's wandering out here, that's a picture of you and I. We're so lost and we don't even know it. We're clueless and we think we're strong. And yet the shores of history are awash with the bodies of naive Christians who thought they could make it on their own. Oh, I don't need to be around other Christians. I can do this. I've got this covered. And then all of a sudden they're isolated, alone, and they become an easy target for the enemy. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. All of us like sheep have gone astray. That's what it says about mankind. But what does this also say about God? So he said, what does this say about the world? What does this say about mankind? But what does this say about God? What an amazing thing, really, when you look at it. It means our God is a rescuing God. That he actually will leave the 99 and go search for that valuable lost one. He doesn't say, well, I got 99. That's not a bad batting average. You know, I got most of them. No, he's like, he goes after the lost one. The one that probably deserves to get eaten by a wolf or that's done something wrong out on their own. God says, I value that person, they mean something to me. And so he goes out in search of them. We serve a God who pursues us, even despite our waywardness, even despite the fact that we're constantly prone to wander away from him. And yet he pursues us and seeks us out. What an amazing God we have, eh? It's just awesome. He is elated when he rescues one of us. And that's exactly what the next verse says. Look at verse 13. If it turns out that he finds it truly, I say to you, and again, that word truly, I'm not lying to you. This is not fake news. This is the real deal. I'm telling you the truth, that he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have gone astray, have not gone astray. So God is saying, I get excited. If you want to know what I'm passionate about, God says, if you want to know my heart and what type of a being I am, here's the kind of being I am. I am absolutely thrilled, and I sing and I dance when somebody who was lost is found. In our human experience, there's an ecstatic release of emotion when we go from being consumed with, you remember the last time you lost your wallet? Remember that? Man, panicked, oh, or your cell phone, something like that, and you're just beside yourself. And you remember that rush of emotion when you've found it, you're like, whoa, you know, you're just so excited, you're dancing, the day is great, doesn't matter what else happens, I found my wallet, you know. God says, that's how I feel when people come home to me. Now, I'm going to tell you two stories now, and they both happened in the mountains. Kind of illustrate this idea of being lost and being found, but they're slightly different. When I was a kid, I owned a pit bull named Missy, and one weekend, a friend and I took Missy backpacking. We were up in the mountains above Los Angeles, and we were on this trail that was like cut in the side of a mountain, and Missy saw a squirrel or a chipmunk or something run across the trail, and she darted after it, and then all of a sudden was in thin air. She fell about 100 feet, and so I heard her down in the ravine below, but I couldn't get to her. And I couldn't even see her, but I could hear her whimpering and whining. And I'm like, how am I going to get my dog back? And so I was frantic. So we kept going on the trail, and we kept calling out to her, and we didn't hear anything. And I was just crestfallen. I mean, I love this dog. And finally, the trailhead and the ravine kind of met. And right as we came around the corner, there was that dog come running up to me. And I'm telling you what, I was just crying and laughing and hugging her, and she was whining. It was just a beautiful story of something being lost, and then it was found. Now, I want to compare that to another lost and found mountain story. A friend and I were climbing a little mountain called Taquitos out in Southern California. And it's about a 900-foot tooth that kind of sticks out of the side of this mountain. And somehow, as we were rock climbing, we got off route, and our wives were waiting for us down at the bottom of the hill. And so we got stranded, we got off route, we didn't know where we were, but we're up on this cliff face, and there's ice in the ledges, the sun went down, and we're thinking, we're toast. Well, my buddy did some of the most amazing climbing he's ever done in his life, and we managed to get to the top. We went down the backside of the mountain, which was no small feat, and then come around to the front, and the rescuers found us. We were perched on top of a little 20-foot drop-off that we were about ready to step over. And so they took us back down, and we saw our wives, and for some reason, they weren't overjoyed in seeing us. You know, she didn't come up hugging and kissing me, and, you know, it was kind of a steely silence there. Go figure. Now, what's the difference between these two stories? Why would you be so overjoyed at finding a dog yet so mad at your husband? But I think the parents of those two little boys that got lost in the woods in Virginia and Powhatan, they could probably relate to this story, because there's a difference between some innocent little animal getting lost and then somebody, because of their own stupidity, getting lost, and you're more upset with them. Now, which one of these two scenarios fits the story that we're just reading right now? I mean, in some ways, you could say that the passage with the dog illustrates how God feels about us. And yet what's interesting is that second one about the people, it's like, you know, God could very easily say to us, you guys got yourself in this situation. You know, it's because of your mistakes and your this, and scold you and rake you over the coals and whatnot. And yet, does he do that? No, he reacts like the first illustration. I find that so amazing. That again, we serve a God who, when we come home, it's like the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son comes home, the father does not go out and scold him and berate him. And the guy deserved it. He really did. The prodigal son made some terrible choices, bad decisions. And yet the father of the prodigal son just goes out and just grabs him and picks him up and kisses him and throws him a feast. This is the God that we serve. One who delights when we're found. So here's how the message wraps up. Look at verse 14. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. God does not want anyone to walk away from him. Because when they do, when we do, the further from God we get, the more we perish. God is passionate about this, and he delights when we come home. You know, I saw a movie this week called Unplanned. If you have not seen that movie yet, you really need to go out and see it. It's about a woman who ran a Planned Parenthood clinic for many years, and she oversaw 22,000 abortions before God broke through to her. And yet during that time, she was going to church. And she saw herself as somebody who was helping women. And we might wonder how God would think about somebody who was this lost. And yet, as you watch the movie and you see the story, it is the most incredible story of a lost sheep coming home. And it's a great illustration about how God welcomes us home. None of us deserve his mercy. Even the best of us don't deserve his mercy. And yet, he's there, always saying, come home, come home. Now, here's the huge insight for us. Normally, when we look at this God leaves the 99 and goes and saves the one. We're normally thinking of that's an unbeliever out there somewhere. But in the context of this passage, that's not a believer. That's a Christian that's lost out there. And that's where all of a sudden this whole, the meaning of this whole section just flips around, because all of a sudden now we're not talking about those wicked pagans out there. We're saying, you know, sometimes we Christians, we get lost. We get lost. And that's the point of this passage. That's a huge thing, is that Jesus is saying to you and I, it's easy to get lost. It's easy to get lost. Some people will get lost. Some people will be backslidden, as we say. Decent, law-abiding, good, church-going people are drifting away from the Lord. And they're perishing. And it means not that they're going to hell, but they're perishing in the sense that their lives are being ruined. That because they are getting caught up in the things of the world, because they have left the fold, because they have wandered away, they're in great danger. They're vulnerable. There's a play out now called The Radium Girls. Ever, anybody hear about The Radium Girls? Based on a book by the same name. Tells the story of women who, back in the early 1900s, worked in three different factories making these clocks, and they would paint the faces of the clock with radium, and it would make the clocks glow in the dark, which was terrific. You could actually read the clock at night. Now, the women didn't realize that the paint that they were painting contained radium, and that radium was toxic. And so it started out, they would like dip their paintbrush and radium, and then to get the brush to come to a point, they would put it in their mouth. And then when they went home that night, they noticed that their skin started to glow. So they started to put it on for lipstick. They put it on their clothes, sometimes on their faces. And then all of a sudden, what happened very quickly, really, is that they started to get tumors. And one of the ladies, her teeth all fell out. And in fact, she went into the dentist, and the dentist was just pulling her teeth out with chips of bone fragments from her jaw. It was a horrible, horrible death. And most of the women, if not all, suffered and died. There's no better picture of what happens when a Christian goes out into the world and starts basically thinking like the world, acting like the world, doing what the world does. It's like playing with radium. And what happens is you don't realize it, but there's a toxicity that begins to affect you. It seems harmless fun at first, but then all of a sudden the toxicity begins to affect your soul. You begin to fall apart, and those little ones sometimes don't come home. The American church is full of people like this, like us. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, the challenge is that never has our world been as lost as it is today. We have to understand that. Every mom and dad and child lives in their own world. Everybody's going their own directions. The families are lost. We don't know how to be a family. Technology was supposed to bring us together, to connect us, and yet it's done nothing but undermine our relationships. We don't even know how to talk to each other anymore. Instead of real intimacy, we have pornography. We have virtual relationships and virtual reality. And today, we're even alienated from our own bodies, where people say, I don't like the body that I've been given. I want to choose another gender. How much more alienated can you get than when you're disgusted with the body that God has given you? We are gender neutral, binary, fluid. We have no idea what it means to be a man or a woman. Do we? Do our children have any idea what it means to be a man or a woman? Talk about lost boys, lost girls, rejecting God's design and plan for them, shaking our fist at our Creator, saying, no thanks, I'll do it my way. Lost in the woods. The saddest part is that oftentimes Christians, you can see it, can't you? That the church as a whole is getting caught up in this movement to where we don't know what's right and wrong anymore. Because that 1 hour that we come on Sunday is just not enough to counterbalance all the propaganda that we get through the media during the week. Just this relentless barrage of telling us a different narrative. The wolves are definitely closing in. So what do we do? Well, first, we need to know truth from error, friends. If there was ever a time when we need to devote ourselves to understand God's word, it's today. It's hard to understand sometimes. I know that. And sometimes you get frustrated, but you gotta hang in there. You gotta read this book. You gotta know this book, because this is what makes you solid as a stone, solid as a rock. The world's opinions change all the time. God's word does not change. The wisdom of God is found in this book. And by understanding this and studying it, we'll be on solid ground. We won't be shaken by the world and its errors. We won't be playing with radium. The second thing we need to do is realize this, that sometimes, maybe me, maybe you the next day, or someone else, that we're going to have folks wander. Life just beats us up. And what do you do when someone in your midst, somebody that maybe you felt like was a Christian, strong Christian, and yet they're all of a sudden they've wandered away? What do you do? You know, as Christians, we have this bad habit of throwing rocks at them. Yet, here's what Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves so that you may not also be tempted. Restore them gently. Speak to one another gently. And, like the third point here is contained in that Galatians verse, look to yourselves and make sure that you are not straying as well. Friends, it does not need to end that way. A great hymn writer once said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." It doesn't have to end that way. He says, take my heart and seal it for thy courts above. We can pray that prayer this morning. We can, sobered by the words that we just heard, say, "Lord, man, that's me. I'm like a little sheep. I get lost." Maybe you feel lost right now. "Man, I don't know what to do. I have decisions that I don't know what to do about. I have challenges in my life." Here's a great thing about Christianity. The direction or the answer is always the same. We come back to the Lord and we say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And God will always answer that prayer. And what a great introduction to our communion table. We celebrate communion, you know, once a month because it reminds us of what it all boils down to. As Christians, it's about what God has done for us. It is about the fact that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost, of whom you and I are counted amongst those lost. And it is only by his blood that we'll make it to the end. The wolves are out there. They'll always be there. But all we have to do is stay humble. All we have to do is keep our eyes focused on Christ, and he'll get us home safely. That's my prayer. I know it can be yours too. Let's pray as we prepare ourselves for the table. Lord, we ask that as we see this message, the words here, and we apply it to our lives, we know we have no problem saying that we are amongst those who are called lost. And we need your truth to guide us. Your word is like a lamp into our soul. As we look into your word, the deepest motives of our heart are exposed, and we see the things that are driving us, and they're not good. And we need you to come, Lord Jesus. We need you to come and do your wonderful work of grace in us, that you have promised that when we turn to you and when we cry out for help, that you will be there, that you value us, that you're not going to turn away when we are that sheep, when we're that lost little one out, that you will not look at us with disgust. You will look at us as we turn back to you with delight, and you'll welcome us home again. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and as we celebrate communion, we celebrate the greatness of your provision of Jesus' death on the cross, which washes all of the sin away from us and makes us white as snow. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.